The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans 9, 17, page 11. We're going to talk about Pharaoh tonight. Set the stage for this. The Pharaoh of the Exodus. One of those infamous individuals found in the Word of God. All right, let's take the usual time to get ourselves where we need to be spiritually, to focus our attention on the plan of God and this aspect of the plan of God, as all Scripture is of importance and all that is found in the Word of God is profitable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the cosmos. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the cosmos and its doom. We thank you furthermore that you continue to provide for us the resources so that we can assemble ourselves together and take in the Word of God in these momentous times. Bless the information to positive volition in Christ's name. Amen. The situation, we spent an hour talking about the patriarch Joseph and the greatness of Joseph. Joseph died, he was 110, as I told you, and the Jews had, well, they had in their history, before they occupied the land, they had two types of captivity. They had the soft captivity. The soft captivity is this. Yes, they were given this area to live in Goshen, but they were not fully free. They were under the rule of the pagan Egyptian system. So they were, you know, in that sense, captive of the circumstances. And until the wrong kind of pharaoh, this is all 12th dynasty pharaohs. This situation persisted where they were free, if you will, to pursue within limits, occupations, make money. But one day, a pharaoh arose, and the scripture said, who knew not Joseph. It doesn't mean he didn't know about that history. That's not even feasible. That one of those Hebrews up there was used to deliver the Egyptian Empire from this famine that ravaged not just Egypt, but everything else. But Egypt had a savior. And that savior was Joseph, who explained the Pharaoh's dream and subsequently was promoted over all Egypt. Oh, I was thinking, imagine, put yourself in his situation. He's given two dreams as a young fellow that says that he, eventually, his brothers, older, even his father and the rest of them, were going to bow down before him. Imagine delivering that message to your family, that you're going to bow down before me. He knew what he heard. There was two dream visions he had dealing with it. And he's in the family. He doesn't have any rank. His father delegates him responsibility because he can trust him. And he can't really trust the others because they're acting up. And so from that point on, he doesn't go up the social ladder. He goes down. He goes down, down, down. You go from being a free man living in a country with a family and all of it, and you are a nobody down in Egypt on a slave block and a slave in a rich man's estate. Now what are you going to do? What's more real? This isn't going up. But he didn't lose his confidence with regard to these things. It was a very traumatic and sad experience for him when he was down in that well and they're up there debating whether they ought to kill him or not. Imagine that. Oh, by the way, that's reversionistic believers, young men in their youth in reversionism, doing this to another believer. Talk about scar tissue. And so he's drug off to Egypt on this with this caravan, sold to these merchants, this caravan. I forgot the name of it, but it doesn't matter right now. And so they go to, he goes to Egypt, and he's just another, like a head of cattle. He's up there on this thing, and they're bidding for him, and one Potiphar gets the bid. God's in control. So there he is. See, he's not going up. He's going down in the social world. He's a slave. He has no rights. He has no freedom of movement beyond what he started doing on the deal. But Potiphar saw him. And God blessed the work of his hands. He didn't say, Joseph didn't say, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. I'm going to glorify God. He doesn't have anyone around him that's a believer, has no one around him that can encourage him, not one person in his ordeal. But over time, Potiphar saw how he handled situations. It stood out. And Potiphar, being a practical man, eventually gives him these responsibilities. He does it just like that. He's just blessed. It comes out just right on the money. You couldn't trust all the slaves like that. And eventually he makes him supervisor over all of the personnel within the estate. So that's an elevation, but he's still a slave. And then the deal with Potiphar's wife, but God's moving him. God's moving the pieces around. God knows the future. He knew that there would be an attempted coup to overthrow the sitting Pharaoh. He knew there would be this going on in the background, going on. And about that time, during that time, he gets charged, he gets put in prison for sexually assaulting Potiphar's wife. She had the evidence, right? She had his outer tunic, which she grabbed a hold of and held on for dear life until he got out of it, and he probably ran off with nothing much on but a loincloth. It doesn't look good, does it? She's got the evidence, right? Potiphar puts him, Potiphar's out there, he's involved in what he's involved with. And he didn't have time for all this. So he puts Joseph in his political prison. That's where they put all the politicals. Like I said. And you know what? That served a purpose. For 3 years he was in this. And so for however long it was that this conspiracy to overthrow the Pharaoh, with Potiphar joining the rebels, the ones who are trying to usurp the authority, the rightful authority of the Pharaoh, and put their man in there, he lines up with them. So this is the perfect place for Joseph to be. Because when the conspiracy is finally frustrated and exposed, and Potiphar's estate is done away with all the slaves and everything, guess who's in the safe house? Joseph. He's in prison. He's out of harm's way. He's not going to be dispersed out there among everybody. And then the two guys come down that were suspects. He interprets the dream. He rises to the top. And so the history of the Jews in Egypt, down there, the chosen people, the ones that are going to bring the Messiah into the world, in the beginning of their history, before they became a nation, they're in Egypt, and the pharaohs that followed that pharaoh were favorable, and I gave the details. I was looking at my Exodus notes, and I'm going to pat myself on the back. I am. I was looking at my Exodus notes. I said, that is darn good stuff. And when these dummies left, they left that. Wow. No excuse for it. I was really pleased because I had to go back into those notes to get some data for this analysis point. So, the Jews are up in Goshen. And God is blessing them. He's blessing the seed of Abraham. And one of the notable ways they're being blessed is they're cranking out babies like crazy. And so the propaganda is they're going to rise up against us and rise up with our enemies and turn against us. And the Jews, at least, whatever their shortcomings, they always prove loyal to the existing Gentile authority. They always were loyal. They were good citizens. Yes, segregated because of the racial thing, segregated in Goshen, but it was rich territory. It was good for crops and everything else, apparently. So, the Pharaoh begins to malign the Jews, and one day, this is what hits all of them. You're no longer free. You're all slaves by Pharaoh's edict. And we're going to put you on work gangs. The women can go work for the working out as cleaning ladies and helping and do stuff for the well-to-do out there, the Egyptian females, and the men are going to start working. One day, they're declared slaves. And then, but guess what? Maybe if we do this to them, they won't be so prolific. People are stupid. God says they're going to be prolific. That you're not going to affect. They're going to multiply. And they multiplied. And so when it got the most draconian, is when Pharaoh made the edict and the rule that all newborn male Jewish babies were to be drowned in the Nile. Yeah. And so now these parents are having during the daytime to hide their kiddos. And this is when Moses was born. He was born under that death deal. And we know the story of how he got delivered. Because the enemy cannot do anything God does not allow him to do. And he will always have the trump card. He always will. He'll turn the tide. So, that is the situation that existed when baby Moses was born. And as they would say in the cosmos, as fate would have it, we would say as God would have it, Pharaoh's daughter finds baby Moses in his little basket, reed basket, floating out there in the reeds where the parents hid him during the daytime. They hid him in an unlikely place, didn't they? They hid him in the place where they're going to drown him. My parents would do that. Moses had great parents. I'm talking spiritually. They weren't afraid. But they took normal precautions. They didn't act stupid about it. They took normal precautions. The baby was discovered by the person God wanted to discover, Pharaoh's daughter. And like a lot of elite people, they have an eye for things. They have an eye for things. They've been trained a certain way. They saw his facial and his features. And they said, he's an outstanding looking little baby. Oh, babies are cute. We know that. But this one just stood out like crazy. And so the deal was, I'll be back in 3 years. Give him a wet nurse. That would be his mother. And I'll be back and you'll be protected. I'll see to it that nobody touches him. 3 years. That dwelling, you stay away from it. And in 3 years, I'm going to come down. We're going to take him. We're going to put him in the royal nursery. So Moses' mother and father had to deal with that test, to have this little three-year-old taken from them. I don't know if they ever saw him again. Because for the next 40 years, he's trained in all the learning and wisdom of the Egyptians. And he's not only good looking, he's multi-talented. He's an unbelievable orator and a leader of men and a musician. And he led armies. It's even recorded in the book of Acts. And Josephus mentions it. The first century Jewish writer, first Christian century Jewish writer. They mention him. He was outstanding. He was the toast of the town. He wasn't just some rich, spoiled, obnoxious type. He was good at what he did. But he figured something out. He knew where it came from. He did some research, I bet you. And there's a lot of there was any number of knowledgeable Jews that could have filled in all the blanks for him. And what these people up here were all about, what their destiny was. And he made a decision when he was 40 to walk away from it. And suddenly his life changes 180 degrees. He goes into exile in a backwater country called Midian. Far away from the Egyptian reach. He had a price on his head. They wanted him dead or alive. And you can bet there were men running all over the place trying to find him. They'd get just that one guy, they'd be rich. And he just walked out of Egypt. Like you'd take a walk a casual. He didn't disguise himself as a Bedouin. I said that in the past, I was dead wrong. I have a scripture checkmated me. Because when he showed up at that well, where Jethro's daughters were taking care of the sheep, and the bully shepherds that were trying to push their way ahead in line and get theirs watered first, Moses stood him down. There was no physical thing came down. He just got his bluff in on him. Okay? And that's when the daughters went running off to their dad. There's an Egyptian out here. So that tells me he was dressed like an Egyptian. He wore his clothes out of Egypt. Walked right across the fake Sinai Peninsula. There's Egyptians everywhere. And the Bible says when he left Egypt, he wasn't afraid of the king. He wanted to live long enough to see God bring Israel up out of Egypt. Because his attempt was aborted. Wasn't the right... Oh, by the way, Moses had the timing wrong. He was 40 years off. There's another school God put him through. That was the school of humility. The lonely job of being out in the quiet with a bunch of sheep every day. Cosmic wisdom would say, what a waste. It wasn't a waste. It was a training ground to prepare him for the future. So he comes to Egypt after all those that sought his life, because God told him that at the burning bush. He says, all those men that sought your life, they're all dead. You're forgotten down there. Among the Jews, his parents had probably passed, etc., etc., etc. Oh, what's that mean to you sitting out here in Bible class? You're going to go through some things if you fulfill your destiny. You bet you're going to go through some things. They're not all pleasant, but they're all worked together for good. It's that simple. Just stay the course. Anyway, God, the Lord who appeared to him at the burning bush, introduced a brand new name for God. Now it's, that name is recorded before in the history, but that's not what they said. It's plugged in. Who am I going to say sent me when I walk into these Jews and here I am almost like a stranger to them? Now, your brother's still alive. And by the way, he's on his way out here to meet you. 40 years later, he's trekking across there. So you're going to see Aaron. He's going to be here pretty soon. And you go down there and you tell the Jews, you say, when they say, who sent me? You say, I am sent me. Now known as Yahweh. The to be verb for this, the name the Jews won't even utter. Stupid. And it's even abbreviated in a couple places in the Old Testament, Psalms. You know what the abbreviation of Yahweh is? Yah. Anyway, Moses goes down there and he does a couple miracles in front of the Jews. Now the timing's right. Now he's got to go see Pharaoh and make a request. Yahweh says, let my people go. That was what he said. That was what was communicated to him. And as I told you, the arrogance of Pharaoh, he don't know what he's stepping into. This is like a lot of these dummies around here. They don't have a clue what they're about to step into. Worldwide scale. His name is going to be glorified among the nations. Like never before. But anyway, Pharaoh, his usual stuff. I can just see him. You could have an actor do this. But back in the day, you know, you had Yul Brynner. And these are old-time American actors. Charlton Heston, you know, he's Moses. But anyway, they didn't do justice. They don't follow the Bible like they should. Anyway, I don't know Yahweh. And no, I won't let him go. So we pick up here in these verses at the sixth plague. This was a nasty one. Each plague up to this point, Pharaoh says, call the dogs off and I'll let them go. And then he would go back on his word. So we get the next plague. For the mistreatment of the Jews for all those years, I think it was about 90 that they went through this hell. Not the genocide part. It was later. It was towards the end of the intensification of this. Working them long hours. Cruel taskmasters that would beat a Hebrew for anything. Now Egypt's going to pay. Egypt's going to pay. Because if the words to Abraham meant anything, those who curse you, I will curse. And those who bless you, I will bless. I'll bless unbelievers. They treat you right. So that's the game. That's still the game being played. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, and this was Moses, this was what was communicated to him. God said to tell him the following. For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name, reputation, might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. We're gonna put the name of Yahweh out in front of all the nations. The most unlikely. This group, it was a large group, but compared to the other nations, no. A couple million maybe, 600,000 adult males plus children and women. But we're going to get the attention of the whole cosmos. Yahweh's going to be a household name among the pagans. Because they always say, what's the name of the God of that country? Well, their God is Yahweh. Elohim's a general word for God in the Hebrew. But Yahweh. And my name will be proclaimed through the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. One, if God has mercy on those he desires, what about the others? These two verses answer that question. All are not the beneficiaries of divine mercy, as most are not positive at God consciousness and beyond. And when exposed to a gospel hearing, they harden their hearts. I don't know what key I hit that did that. I do that occasionally, and I try to reset it, and it just keeps doing it. I go, okay, quit, I'll leave it alone. The Pharaoh of the Exodus constitutes a dramatic example of this behavior due to his position and due to his time and place in the plan of God. All terminal unbelievers. That's a new one. That means they're not going to come around. Follow the same pattern. God acts in accordance to the volitional responses of people. The manner in which the quotation is used is especially arresting. The quotation is from Genesis 9:16. And it is, There was a distinction between the livestock of the Egyptians and the livestock of the Jews. And it was a pestilence. And it hit horses and donkeys and camels and herds and flocks. But the Lord made a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Now see, they're up here in Goshen. This pestilence should have spread all over. But he blocked it. And he dropped it on the Egyptian livestock. The Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day. And all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Good grief. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. He checked this out. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of soot from a clean, and let Moses throw it towards the sky on the side of Pharaoh. Just throw a bunch of dust up. Dust. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt. Multiplication factor. It will become boils breaking out with sores of man and beast through all the land of Egypt. Nasty, nasty boils on their body. All classes, all levels of people. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians. as well as on all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Moses already knew this guy wasn't coming around. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews.'" See, "thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews." You know, the one you were going to listen to? "Let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." You're going to go to school, and you're going to the school of hard knocks. You're going to find out there's no one like me on all the earth. All your fake gods, they're useless. "And if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the face of the earth. You'd all be dead. Oh, I got the power to do that. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show my power, in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." I'm using you. You're a tool. And you're a tool to promote my name in all the earth. Because you will just continue to harden your heart all the way through this. This is insanity, a person would say. Most normal people want to survive, and if they're responsible for other people, they want to do the right thing by them, as all a ruler should. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. All right? The expression the scripture says carries the same force as the Lord says. 10. The word of God is God's voice and should be regarded as the spoken words of God, as if he was talking to you directly on any topic, on any subject, with regard to theology, with regard to the operational and directive will of God. I'm his spokesperson here. And I'm held accountable for that. When I tell you something and I show you in the Word of God, you're to process that, line up with it, and get rolling with it. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but maybe God's trying to get your attention in certain areas. What Moses was directed to say to Pharaoh on this occasion carried the same weight as if God had said it personally, obviously. 12. The scripture preserves the communication to the Pharaoh of the Exodus in that verse. Before there was the written word of God, we had "the scripture says to Pharaoh." It could have been "the Lord said to Pharaoh" or "Moses said to Pharaoh." But we put it in terms of the weight of Scripture. The weight of Scripture is, it's the very words of God that many people in our world, many Christians even, discount. Oh, well. They should have a healthy fear of God. But they don't. They blow it off on all kinds of topics and subjects. They harden their hearts. Now, Pharaoh is an extreme example. What kind of a person, after seeing one or two of these plagues, would say, you know, we, to his staff and everybody, "we ran into something we don't understand. We have nothing to be able to counter it." And I think the prudence is that we ought to preserve our civilization and let these people go. We will survive. If we lose all these slaves overnight, we will survive. But the way this thing is going, there's not going to be anything left down here but a bunch of miserable, surviving Egyptians. But he takes it to the limit. This demonstrates the insanity of the hardening of the heart of people in the face of overwhelming evidence. He didn't even have to become a believer in Yahweh. It would have been smart, but he was negative from the get-go. He was an Egyptian idolater. But it was all about his ego, and he's gonna somehow it'll work out different this time. Believe me, he had never even, none of these people had ever even seen anything close to this. If you go and catalog and look at each of the sequential plagues. One day you look at your river, and the thing is blood. It's not red tide, stupid people. It isn't a bunch of algae died and turned red like down the Gulf of Mexico when it gets hot. If you're down there when that happens, it's not pleasant. It stinks like a sewer. When the red tide and these things start dying and the water's got a red tone to it. This isn't that. These people try to make it out something else. It's exactly straightforward what it says. It isn't a normal person, but he has absolute power over his nation. And God knows. Pharaoh started off hardening his heart. Now God's going to harden his heart. That doesn't mean God reaches in and makes him a worse person. It means God knows that if I put this in front of him, he's going to harden his heart. So without that, and further harden it, and to us who are rational people, okay, well, monkey's uncle, we give up. This is it. Get him out of here. It'll take every firstborn male in the land of Egypt to fall over dead one night. Every firstborn male. A son, grandson, grandfather. Dead. Millions of people. Pharaoh probably lost his son. Before there was the written word of God, we have the scripture says to Pharaoh, this is arresting to say the least. Caught my attention. Moses' words were God's words, and God's words are reflected in the Bible, scripture. The Pharaoh of the Exodus was Amenhotep IV, who reigned from 1456 to 1446. 10 years. That's how long he had when he led his army into the Red Sea. Hardened it one time too many, didn't he? That's the insanity of people. That's one of the definitions of insanity. People keep doing the same thing over and over again and hope for different results. He was the last pharaoh of that dynasty. The Bible says that he led his army into the Red Sea crossing. You say, this is so insane. The Jews walk through, don't even get wet. And the Pharaoh is slowed down. His army is slowed down because the cloud that followed them did a rear guard action and kept them from going forward because they couldn't see. And then when the Jews got across, that was over. And this dummy leads his army into this passageway with water as deepest point, almost as high as the Empire State Building. And then they get in there. And they all get in there. And God loosens, I'll call them that, I don't know what they called them. He loosened the wheels on their chariots. They weren't tight. And they're wobbling. Mass panic breaks out. They try to turn around and go back. Too late. Too late. And he caves the water in and pushes it from the west side of the Gulf, and he pushes it east. So that when it was said and done, there were Egyptian bodies and all over up and down the shoreline. Drowned Egyptians, soldiers. God is not someone to mess with. You want war? You'll get war. So the quotation from Exodus 9:16 was spoken by Moses on the occasion just after the sixth plague. Boils on men and livestock. Read this chapter in Exodus. I did. Pharaoh was informed as to the reason Yahweh had raised him up. He was given a scripture lesson. I raised you up. Not one of your stupid gods. I raised you up. You came into the world. At a certain time in history, I gave you a soul, and I saw to it that you were one. You were the last Pharaoh of that dynasty. I put you there. I put you there full well, knowing what you would do. So my power would be displayed in you, and my name will be broadcast to all the nations out there. It's called wake up call, nations. Your stupid, worthless gods are just exactly that. There is a God. You know, if you're practical, you'd say, you know, I want to go with the God that's the strongest and most powerful. And this is unequivocal that this one is the one. So even if I'm not a Hebrew, I'm going to be seeking these people out. My gods can't do this. In my country, you know, we have all this. But I'm positive, so I'm different than other people. It's a witness. You tell me what he did in 10 plagues, and then we'll throw in the Red Sea crossing. Egypt is dead. Egypt is no longer. It's just a name with a bunch of poor people running around in misery, the survivors. And he did this in short order. People were visiting Egypt. Hapless visitors would come to Egypt and say, oh my God, you know what I saw? And then the people on the borders of Egypt, the nations bordered up against them, like Ethiopia and Libya and whatever nations are around. It didn't touch them. The insect plague didn't come over the border. Normal insects would do that. But they're controlled. Every one of these little bugs is controlled by God. The hail just fell down on the Egyptians. Wrecked their beautiful trees. Just absolutely shredded them. All that vegetation. And then when the plague of darkness hit, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face if you had a torch in it. It was dense. But it didn't hit Goshen. Not one of those things drifted over into the Jewish community. It was just an arm's reach over the line. A little kid could have jumped. Mommy, watch this. Jump into the darkness and then jump back. They had to have done that. They got to. They're kids. Now you see me. Now you don't. Now you see me. Now you don't. Now the Jews could have suffered under one of the plagues, the death of the firstborn, but they were told what symbolism they had to have on their doorposts and their lintels. They had to get a lamb, kill it, cook it, fix it, and put some of its blood on the doorposts and across the top. And when the death angel comes over Egypt, it will not touch that house. The Egyptian could have done it. There's a few of them that did. Because everybody can't be as stupid and pig-headed as that man. There had to be Egyptians that just absolutely want to survive. Every one of the first 9 plagues happened like clockwork. I think we ought to do this. Go kill a sheep and put the blood on there and don't ask why. So, Pharaoh's supreme position as ruler of the Egyptian Empire at the time, and his personality as an adamant opponent to God and his plan, became the occasion for the display of God's power among the nations of the earth. I raised you up. I raised you up. Indicates the hidden hand in the rise and fall of rulers over the nations. You might not like who's ruling over this nation. God put him there. You say, well, a bunch of stuff was illegal and this and that and that. God has his reasons. You're going to deal with them. God holds rulers accountable. He was raised up for a twofold purpose. First, to demonstrate my power in you. Not in a positive way for Pharaoh, but in a positive way for the reputation of God. You're going to be... There's different ways God can display his power in individuals, like Samson. He displayed his power in Samson, one man. You read the story of Samson and you're incredulous. You're incredulous. How could one man on one day facing 1,000 Philistine soldiers kill every last damn one of them with the jawbone of a donkey? How do you do that? Same way he could pull down pillars and collapse all that building on all these people when they finally got him where they wanted him, where they thought they had him where they wanted him, and he asked God to display his power in him one more time. Okay, I messed up with regard to women, would be his thing. He got me here. But I've rebounded and I'm back on track, and all the Egyptians, they poked his eyes out. His last stand. They're having a big get-together. We finally got public enemy number one. Let's party, let's get together, and then we'll do him in as a finale. And somehow he detected a little boy next to him and said, I'm tired. Put me between these two pillars. He had scoped out this town. And he prayed to God, give me my strength one more time. And he pushed those pillars or pulled those pillars in. The whole damn roof collapsed and killed everybody, including him. Boom! Doing God's will to the end. What a way to go. That's God's power was demonstrated. And all the elite of the Philistines were there for this big party from the different Philistine cities. And on that day, they all died. Each plague culminating in the release of... culminating in the release of Israel from bondage, along with the final event, the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, fulfilled the divine purpose for raising this man to preeminence and ultimately to ignominy. And so the people of that time in the world got to hear the gospel. Well, they got to hear that the God of Israel was the real thing. They can find out the other details. And there was a prostitute up in Jericho. And she wasn't like the rest of the dummies. She looked at all the evidence. But this is 40 years down the road. Food falling out of the sky, cloud over their head, water out of a rock. The news just keeps coming. And this army of Jews is headed our way. And she made a life-changing decision. I'm changing my allegiance. If I can in any way possible, I'm going to join them. I'm going to join them. And that's her story in Joshua. She hid the spies. She hid two men up on her roof and made a deal with them. She'd made a deal with a lot of men. She serviced the elite of Jericho in her brothel. And she knew men talk, you know. So she knew a lot of stuff. Anyway, that's another story. She makes a deal. I'll let you down, give you safe passage, if you'll remember me when you bring this city down. They said, a deal, but you better have a red cord hanging out in that funny red. You better have a red cord hanging down out of that window as a sign. Or you're all dead too. That's the Hebrew response. Because we're coming. And she did. And she delivered herself. And blessing by association, she delivered. She had a family. And they were delivered too. One person didn't go with the crowd and survived. It's called being a spiritual survivor in the angelic conflict. Not letting anything pull you down. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name.